First Samuel chapter 21, let you get there. We can be reading there from verse 1. First Samuel 21, verse 1. The Bible says there, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that is here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul slain hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let the spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word now, and speak to us. Give me a power, Lord, to preach with conviction, authority, remembrance, Lord. And we'll trust you for the outcome tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Bad Company, title of the message tonight, Bad Company. We've been looking at the life of David as he's on the run from Saul now. We've been kind of led up to that. We started way back. We know about David slew Goliath. And then later on, you know, he was anointed to be king by Samuel. He was in the king's court. But the jealousy of Saul, Saul's been out to take his life. He's thrown a javelin at him, or attempted to. So David found out, and with his friend Jonathan, that was Saul's intent. And the last time we looked at him, David had to flee. He had to flee from the presence. Jonathan told him, you're going to have to leave. And he went on the run. And this is sometime down the road. He's got some men to go with him. David was on the run for about 10 years from Saul. He wouldn't take Saul's life. He wouldn't touch God's anointed. But he said that, he was just going to wait for God's timing. Saul was trying to kill him because he knew that it was really ordained that David would be the king. And so we think about that, and the things that we're looking at, how that would apply to us, or how God would work in our life in the same way. There was what God does and what God is doing in David's life. You know, you think, why? Why 10 years? Why on the run? Because God was developing his character, because one day he was going to be on the throne and he was going to rule, and he's going to have to know some things. And so does the same thing for us. God leads us, develop our character. There are trials, troubles, circumstances. We think about that in life. You're talking about troubles and things that we go through in life. And Kim was singing, we can't even walk without him holding our hand. When we look in the Bible, we see people like David. We see somebody like Job lost everything in a single day. And you look at somebody like that and you think, wow, how in the world, how can somebody go through what Job went through? How can somebody go through like everything that happened to David in his life? And And we might look at somebody, we know the end of the story in Job's circumstance, but if we were there and we saw he lost his all of his children, all of his cattle, all of his wealth, his home, everything, he lost everything, he lost his health even, all in a single day. We think, boy, they're past all hope of recovery. They're never going to make it past that. And we wonder about that. When we think about the life of David or even some of the people that God used in the Bible, the Bible doesn't flatter its characters. I mean, we get the dirt along with the shiny, the good and the bad. Those things come out, and it did in David's life as well. And this is one of the stories, as a matter of fact. But there's lessons to be learned there along the way. And so we'll see that. The Bible's telling the truth about these men. And I'm going to tell you what, the Bible will tell the truth about you too. The Bible will tell the truth about you in your heart as well. And so we look at what's taking place in his life, how it was shaping his character. As I said before, he was chosen to be king. He was destined to rule great lands and wealth. Right now, though, at this particular time in his life where we're reading in our text, he's living in exile. We see him begging bread. We see that he's running for his life, and he's pretty much destitute of all of his friends, most of them as well. And I was used, those of you that came to the encouragement night, the encouragement night at Solomon's Mission Friday, I said I had a little bit of that. I kind of had been working on this outline, and I kind of, it fit in with what I wanted to say there. But what it seemed, this was something I said there, sometimes in life it seems like that the providence of God is running counter to the promises of God. We know what the promises of God are, but it seems like the providence of God, it just seems like it's going in opposite direction. When you look at David's life, he's running in exile. It just doesn't seem, we might look at it without knowing the end of the story, how in the world is he ever going to get to where he's on the throne and he's ruling the land that God has chosen him to rule, and you just wonder how it'll take place. We can't see it. That's where faith comes in. If you can see it, it's not faith, right? If it's faith, it's not by sight. And so when we think about God testing our faith, how does God test our faith? Is it by prosperity? Is it by favorable circumstances? Is it by health and wealth? Mm-mm. Your faith never gets tested that way. It's always got to be a trial. It's always got to be a circumstance, something that may cause fear, doubt, something that seems impossible, some kind of an obstacle, a wall, a mountain, anything, however you want to, whatever phrase you want to use, whatever is on it, it's got to be that way. A smooth road only prepares you for a smooth road. A rough road prepares you for a rough road. You know what's coming. So we learn these lessons when problems, difficulties, circumstances that are seemingly overwhelming, we will learn lessons that we would never learn otherwise. It's just, I know, and if you've been saved any amount of time, you should know the same thing. I just know experientially that same thing. And it's like, even though, and I remember in my life, and I remember times I said, I know certain things, I know what God says, but then when it took place, when God took care of the problem and the curtain was lifted and the weight was taken, you think, wow, hey, it came out just like God said he would, All of a sudden, you really realize that this, our faith is real and what God's promises are real, and we can see our faith then. And so I'm going to say this, Alan Redpath said, listen, it's not easy walking with God, but the air is pure. It's not easy walking with God. So we're going to look at a few lessons tonight, just looking, like I say, from that David had to learn, which would also help us as well. The very first point is the fear. Notice what happened when he was afraid. Fear drove him into sin, actually. Now look what it said in verse 10 of our text. He said, and David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul. So we were looking last week, we talked about that. He was afraid of Saul. He found out that Saul was after his life. It caused him to flee, and he went to Achish, king of Gath, which these were Philistines. This is the enemy, right? It caused him to flee. And then when we get down to verse 12, when he got there, it says, and David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Both of those fears caused him to do some things. He had to do two things because of fear, drove him, and it wasn't things, they weren't godly things, it wasn't the direction that God led him to. Fear is always the enemy of faith. Y'all should know this. We know this. We say this all the time, and yet fear still exists, right? And so faith and fear is the battleground that every Christian is on. We're on that battleground. It's always that way. Listen, man, you know, don't you just wish, boy, I'm just going to trust God and everything's going to be a bed of roses. You know, all the doors are going to open that need to open, and all the doors are going to close, and I'm not going to have any opposition. We're not going to have any trouble. Everything's going to be smooth. I'm going to tell you what, you don't have to be saved very long to know that's not true. I mean, you know, there's going to be a battleground. Now, God uses this to good. It's used to good. We grow, a man grows and triumphs as his faith overcomes his fear. When we believe and trust and obey and rest in the Word of God and enjoy the promises of God, that's overcoming fear. It doesn't mean fear doesn't exist. It means it's overcoming fear. Now, listen to this. If you doubt God and you question God, and you fail to trust, and you fail to obey, and you fail to rest in His Word, let me tell you what you actually are, an unbeliever.
That's right.
Amen.
You may be a believer in name only, but not in practice. And I've said this a lot of times, and I'll stand by it. Christians are some of the most worrying people I've ever been around in my life, fretting and sweating and about, you know, when the trial comes, and the trial has to come, you'll never get over the fear if the trial doesn't come. It has to come. Everything that David was going through, and a lot of you have read your Bibles through before, you've read through these texts before, we know how it's going, everything was appointed by God. I'm going to tell you what, if God appoints it, it may not be initially a good thing, or doesn't seem like, but in the long run, it's a good thing. It's a good thing if it gets you over your fear, if it increases your faith, if you learn the lesson that God's trying to teach. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. And so God had David on the anvil, and He's forging him into the man that David would one day become when as he got older down the road. David shouldn't have feared, but he did. Neither should we. We shouldn't fear, but we do. And it's always this. It's always when the circumstance seems more real to us than the presence of the Lord. It's always at that time when the circumstance, see, when we're, you know, we say that we know that the Lord, we're walking with the Lord and He's holding our hand. But boy, when that circumstance comes up that you can't see, or the circumstance you can see, but you can't see the presence of the Lord, that's when all of a sudden that seems more real. The problem seems more real than the promises of God. Isn't that the battleground for us all? Huh? You just keep looking back to the Word, keep looking back to the Word, and knowing. So we lose perspective. I always like to title them, I called the one for the encouragement night, you know, optical illusion. Things aren't always how they look. I use the illustration of a wheel turning, a wagon wheel, one of them tractor trailers that got the big bolts that stick out, you know, on the front wheels. They got them. You ever watch them when you're riding down the highway? Here you are going 70 miles an hour that way. It looks like them things are going backwards. You know they're not, but it looks that way. If somebody didn't know it, they would say they're going back, but they're not. So always what we see is not always what it is, right? Optical illusion. And when we see, if we have the wrong perspective, we begin to panic. That's when we get nervous. With David's life and ours as well, it doesn't usually happen all at once. It's not just a one time, you know, all at one time. It's gradually this, that, the other thing, you start sliding down. So we look, you know, how does it really begin? We can see how it began in David's life as well. We know that he was anointed by Samuel to be king. This was by God's command. God had said, Samuel, you anoint David to be king. Right there. I mean, David probably could have just kept looking back to that. I know Saul's trying to kill me, but I've been anointed to be king, and God appointed Samuel to do it. How real should that have been? He wasn't on the throne yet. He knew he had to get on the throne. God said, you know, but what happened? The circumstance looked greater. He didn't see the possibility. He couldn't see past everything that was going on in his life. But this is what God said. There's a promise. We got a lot of promises. I'd be here all night if I had to give you all the promises that God gave us that we worry about, that we doubt. And really, we wouldn't say that we doubt, but we do by our actions. We are acting like that we doubt. So David wasn't, you know, here we have this Word of God. Isn't that enough? Well, it is, but apparently it wasn't. And in our case, it's the same way. And in a way, it's we have the word as well, and in this sense, it's not enough. What does the Bible talk about? Abiding. You have to abide in Christ every day. Huh? What did I say this morning? You got to put your armor on, right? You put your armor, you got to put it on every day. You got to take up your cross every day. You got to reckon yourself dead to sin every day. Huh? You got to reckon yourself alive to Christ every day. And boy, if you don't, this is where it begins. This is where it begins. You start neglecting the word. You start neglecting your prayer life. You start neglecting your fellowship with God. I'm talking about a real, as Damien preached several weeks ago, an intimate relationship with God. When you're on that ground, I'm not talking about a mealy-mouthed prayer just to get the box checked. We pray and then just a casual reading of the Word of God and we go on about our business, no influence on our life. None of those things take place. I'm not talking about that. I'm going to talk about renewing your heart and your mind every day. You have to do it every day is what you have to do. And if you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to slip into that doubtful space that this is what happened to David as well. David was in the will of God. We know that, but he was surrounded by difficulties, to say the least. He was surrounded by difficult circumstances. Sometimes we as Christians can rely on past experience. Well, I got saved. I've asked people, man, I've gone out and visited people all over this county and all over other places, and you talk to everybody in Botetourt County, everybody's been in church, everybody's saved, that's what they'll tell you. And how long you been at? Well, you know, we used to go to church, seemed like about 30, 35 years ago, I think we used to go. But I'm saved. How you know? Well, I got saved. I remember back then, 35 years ago, boy, I went down the aisle. I got scared. The guy preached on hell, and I went down there, and I got saved. And, boy, I got baptized. Had one lady warn me out about that. I was baptized, and I joined the church. Well, what have you had to do with God since then? Sound like Porky Pig, man. They never can get it out. Nothing. They had nothing to do with God. That's just a one-time. Salvation's not a one-time experience. Huh? It's a lifetime experience. So here it is, one time, this one thing. What have you done with God? Nothing. You know, listen, you're banking on this one past experience. I remember way back, you know, guy 100 years old. He came down the aisle when he was 17. I remember when I went down the aisle, 17 years old. That was your experience, you know, whatever years, however many years ago it was. What's your experience today? What was it yesterday? What was it? Give me a testimony. You say, somebody give me a testimony, and then Daryl can play the cricket sounds. that's what happens in life a lot of times. And that's when we're on the verge of failure because we don't have this experience with God every day, renewing our hearts and minds every day. And so what happens, you know, if we neglect that, we neglect God, and that could be the problem. And God tests our faith. See, when God tests our faith, he's not showing him. He already knows. He knows where your heart's at right now. Amen. He's showing you. He's showing you when you're out there going, yeah, I got faith. Yeah, brother, don't worry about it. I got faith. Okay, let me lay a trial on you and see what happens. Ooh. Huh? Well, I said at the thing the other night, you always got faith with somebody else's problem. Oh, brother, I'm sorry to hear about that bad news you got from the doctor. But God's got it, man. Just trust God. It'll be all right. Here's the guy that's got the tumor on the side of his head, you know, the size of a golf ball. Oh, yeah, don't worry about it, brother. God's got it. Wait, you're the one, huh? Now let's see if you're as confident. You should be, but it's a different story. And so, in our life, let me ask you this. Do you ask God to anoint you every day? To be anointed before you go out the door of man with the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you resting on something that happened 15 years ago? If we don't, what are the results of that? If our faith is tested, what kind of an outcome would we expect? Let me give you the nuts and bolts. Let me get right down to brass tacks. Before you come to church on Sunday, do you spend more time putting on makeup, ironing your clothes, getting your clothes all ready, watching TV, watching ESPN, reading a sports page, than you do preparing your heart for worship? I don't know anything about Really, I mean, other than my wife, I don't know anything. Let me ask you this. I'll guarantee you, get your toes all scrunched up in there because I'm going to get them. Well, God's going to get them. Guarantee you there's people that come to church on Sunday morning, they have never cracked their Bible open. They have never had a prayer time with God before they got right here. Got here to the house of God. What kind of a experience would you expect? I can't do it for you. I can't get you over that hump. I can't do that. Think about that. This is the nuts and bolts. How much time in prayer? How long do you spend preparing your heart? How long do you Sunday school teachers spend praying for each student in your class every day, preparing your heart for to get the lesson together? Getting ready, preparing, studying, being prepared to preach, teach your class. If it's not much, it's no wonder that fear comes in and faith goes out. See what fear did to David? He came to Nob, however you pronounce it. That town belonged to a tribe of Benjamin. There was a tabernacle there at the time. 86 priests lived there. Goliath's sword was there. I thought that was an ironic thing. Because remember, back in David's life, right now he's running in fear. I'm going to show you in a minute, and if you don't know the whole story, he was lying to the priest. He was lying. And then he was faking that he was mad. We'll get to that stuff here in a little bit. But I thought it was ironic that Goliath's sword was there. And that priest brought that thing out. And David had to look at that. And you know what God was saying? He was saying, David, there was a time in your life you didn't have no fear. You went up there as a boy, maybe only 14 years old, somewhere around there. You went up there as a boy and looked at the army of Israel and said, what are you all doing letting this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, march up and down for 30 days, blaspheming God's people, y'all standing up here shaking in your boots. Listen, man, we serve the living God. Give me my sling and go down. And Saul said, well, here, try this armor. He said, man, I can't use that. So he went down there with a sling, and he had some stones, a few little stones, and man, slew Goliath, nailed him in the forehead, took his own sword and cut his head off, and went back up. I bet you, and here's David running in fear, getting ready. He done lied to the priest. He's done getting, and he don't know what he's going to do next. And here it is. Here's that sword just sitting there like, David, what happened to you? What happened to you? Here it is. That's the only sword that he had there. Goliath's sword. He said, well, give me that. He said, there's none like it, but I think there had to be some conviction in his heart right there. At that time, he wasn't afraid. And he came alone. He had some men. He was seeking food. He was seeking weapons. But here's the thing. Ahimelech knew something was up. He was the priest, probably the high priest there at the time. Something wasn't right in his spirit. He said, David, what are you doing here? You see, Ahimelech didn't know anything about the rift between Saul and him. He didn't know that. He didn't know that Saul was trying to kill him. He says, Ahimelech, or as David come in, and Ahimelech said, David, he said, what are you doing coming out alone? Somebody like Saul or David's stature in the king's court wouldn't have been traveling alone, wouldn't have been traveling without some soldiers, some men. What are you doing? What are you doing coming alone? He already knows something's up. That's the Holy Spirit of God's done that. He's aware that there's something not right with David. There's something not right. The moment that he entered the sanctuary, he says, something not right. That's discernment. That's spiritual discernment. I'm going to tell you what, don't think it don't exist today. It does. Huh? You come in with something not right, huh? Somebody might recognize that, realize that. So David was afraid. He had fear. He was afraid that Ahimelech was going to tell Saul. So he had this big, elaborate lie. And it wasn't just a little lie. He got this lie. Well, I'm out on the king's business. He sent me on this important business. Matter of fact, I had to leave so fast. It was so important that I took off. And, I forgot my sword. Can you imagine that in them days? I forgot my sword. I don't have anything. So he tells it all about that. Fear caused David to go and lie to the high priest. Huh? David. A man after God's own heart, the Bible said. He was said that about David before he ever slew Goliath. A man after his own heart. He thought that was going to work. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Huh? God knows. Huh? God knows. Happened to be that Doeg, the chief herdsman of Saul's cattle, was there and he heard the whole thing. Now Doeg knew about the rift between Saul and he knew Saul was out to kill David. David saw Doeg there too, I think. I think he knew. He knew there was a problem. So what happened was David packs up and he leaves Ahimelech and he goes to Gath. Isn't this ironic? Guess where Goliath was from? Yeah, he was from Gath. Huh? He was from Gath. This is Goliath's hometown. He runs to the Philistines. I mean, man, look what fear is causing him to do. This isn't even rational. It's kind of like that commercial on TV. I saw it lately. They used to have it on some years ago, and then you didn't see it for a while. It's where them people are all afraid, and they're saying, where do we go? Where do we run? And one girl says, how about we get in that running car right there? And they say, you crazy? Let's go hide behind the chainsaws. Y'all seen that? Let's go hide behind the chainsaws. And that one guy with the mask, he's going, this is David, man. He's running over to the enemy side, to the king of Achish. He had lost his confidence in God. This is what happens when fear sets in. And you start doing things irrational. You have lost your confidence in God. He had lost his confidence in the purpose that God had for his life. Now, I'm not saying you just stand right around and let somebody shoot at you or throw a javelin at you and it's just supernaturally going to, which it could. But, I mean, you know, there's some things you may have to do. But, boy, he didn't have to go like down this road. He went to God's house for comfort and help and guidance, but it was detected as being wrong. There was something wrong in his soul. And he lied to the only one who could really help him. And then he fled. There was consequences of his sin as well. You know, this is what the devil tells you every time. If you lie, if you sin, nobody else is going to be affected by that. It's just be you, between you and God. Nobody else is going to be. It's not going to affect anybody else. That's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. In chapter 22, I didn't read there, but we'll find out. What happened was Doeg went back to report to Saul that David had been there with Ahimelech. Doeg failed to report that Ahimelech didn't know that there was a problem between him and Saul. He didn't know that. And so what happened in Saul's mind, it looked like that Ahimelech was siding up with David because he gave him the sword. See, he left a little detail out. See, somebody could do that. That can happen. You can jump to conclusions on it too. He left a little detail out. And you know what? Saul got angry about that. He sent Doeg all the way there. He sent for the 86 priests, their wives and their families, and he told Doeg to slay them all. 86 priests, their wives, their children, everything was slain because of this lie that David had told and tried everything that David had done. David knew it was on him too. Later on, he said, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Later on, he went on to say that. So sin is an expensive thing. God may forgive you and restore you, but the consequences will still exist. Maybe even for years to come, you'll never get erased that. So there was the fear. The second thing we see is the feints. That's F-E-I-N-T-S. That's like modern technology would be fakes, the fakes. Fear drove David to pretense, to act and pretend. And it dishonored him. It dishonored God. He's gone to the enemy for help. He went to go live with unbelievers now, actually the enemy of God's people. How far can you slide in sin? How far can fear drive you in? He's gone to be with the enemy of God's people. And he dishonored himself and he dishonored God. We talk about as Christians love and forgiveness all the time. Unfortunately, sometimes unbelievers treat a fallen brother or sister better than the believers do. He went to Achish. I don't know that Achish himself really minded David's presence, but the men of Achish started saying, "Hey, isn't that the guy that they've been singing about over there? Saul slew his thousands, but he slew his 10,000. Isn't that the guy?" David, guess what? What happened to David? What emotion did he have? Fear. He was afraid again. So what happened? He thought, man, I've got to do something. So he started acting like he was a madman. He started letting drool and all come run down his beard, and he was scrabbling at the doors of the gate, and he was just acting like he couldn't talk plain and everything. And people looked at him like, oh, man, this guy's nuts. And Achish said, what are you doing bringing a madman into here and everything? And they were probably, afraid or felt sorry for him. They wouldn't do anything about it. What an undignified moment in his life for this man that trusted God, that slew Goliath, that was going to be the king of Israel, to act this way. It was a lie, too. He wasn't mad. He lied as well. Have you ever found comfort in the company of the ungodly? Doing the same thing, right? Have you faked it at church? Faked it in the company of unbelievers? Huh? You know you're saved and you know it. You got the Spirit of God, but you know, you get around a bunch of people that's lost and you don't want to say anything about the Lord because you know what? And then what do you do? What do you usually do? You start acting like them. You start talking like them. You want to fit in. Huh? You don't want to be ostracized. You don't want to look different. You're faking it that way. It's going the other way. All those in order to escape the consequences. That's what he's doing. Has your conversation changed to fit the environment? Be either way. Amen, brother. Get at church. Amen, brother. Huh? Hey, sister. Glory to God. Then you get out in the company of unbelievers and God's not mentioned and you start talking hip, start being cool. And you want to use all their terminology, huh? Fit in. Yeah. Start talking about things they talk about. Thank God in David's life, there's another side to the story. And the third point is the faith. The faith. God was wearing David out. Man, I mean, it was going from bad to worse. Man, he lied. It didn't work. There was more fear. He had to flee. Now he's in Achish, and now he's got to act like a madman. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And about that time, David wrote, it's during this time in his life, and I read some of this to you before, he wrote Psalm 56, and in Psalm 56, he said this, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they may be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they arrest my words. All their thoughts are evil against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people. Thou tellest my wanderings, and put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what a man can do to me, unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver me, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" It's hard to believe that David was going through, he's lying, he's acting like a madman, but at the same time, his heart wrote that psalm right there. At the same time, he was going through that battleground that's going on. David might have looked hopeless and finished it. I spoke about just a little bit, but God wasn't finished with him. David cried to God. He said, Lord, I have nobody else. There's nobody else. And this is exactly where God is trying to get you, me, David, everybody else, where there's nothing else. We're not trusting in our bank account. We're not trusting in our wisdom. We're not trusting in our strength. We're not depending on anything but God. God had to get David to that point. Because, buddy, he wasn't smart enough, strong enough, witty enough, clever enough, whatever you want to put on it, to lead that nation in his own strength. He couldn't do it. David also wrote Psalm 34 at the same time. I won't read that, but it's the same. He wrote it all along those times. And you just wonder how, man, a man in the wrong company who's been doubting, he's been fearing, he's been acting like a madman, he's been telling lies, how can he write that? It's that battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's that same battle. God was dealing with his heart. He wouldn't let him go. He's dealt with his heart. And I'm glad that God keeps on dealing with our hearts. Man, when we fail, when we fail, listen, when we fail, it's always because we're not abiding in Christ. I'm talking about as Christians. We fail, and it's because we're not abiding. We're not in his word. We're not anointed by God. We haven't talked to God about that. And that's when it happens. But God's going to deal with our heart and deal with our heart. And I believe in David's heart, he despised his own self. I believe he despised his self that time. The patience of mercy of God toward his people is beyond our understanding. We just can't understand it. Aren't you glad God's patient with us? Huh? I mean, think about it. Can we really understand it? You know, sometimes we're so understanding with our own failures and so unforgiving in others' failures. But I'm thank God that he's the same, that he's understanding in ours and theirs, and he's dealing with us. Now, let me ask you this. Have you allowed fears and doubts to overcome your faith? And all you do is look to God. You just look to God. You cry out. You confess. Most of God's blessings are conditional. And often he can't do what he wants to do for you because you will not do what you should do. You got that? Most of God's blessings, I'm not talking about salvation and working, I'm talking about most of his blessings are conditional. And often he can't do what he wants to do for you because you will not do what you should do. God knows your heart. He knows what you really desire, too. He knows that. And if you want a new anointing in your heart, I'm going to tell you something. God will give you that. God will give you that. Those are the things we need to pray about. Amen? Hope this has been a blessing to you. Paul's going to come have an invitation. Hope it spoke to your heart like it did mine as I read that, studied that.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitation is hymn 165, O Worship the King, hymn 165.